We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to that passage that we read from Luke's Gospel. And I've entitled the message with the question, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Last time we were together, we were looking at the story that comes just before this, where Jesus healed a boy with an unclean spirit. And when we were looking at that story, we saw the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ carried when he was here on earth. We've just sung of the cross. And so often we think that the only work of the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was on the cross. That is his supreme work. That is what he came here to do, to die in the place of sinners. But that story last week showed us that Jesus carried the weight and the pain of our sin as he lived here on earth. This morning, we prayed for little Joseph Underwood. And that illustrates, in a way, what our Lord Jesus Christ did. It is Joseph who has leukemia. But his parents, we know, are going to be carrying the weight of that little boy's infection. All the time he goes through the treatment, they will be suffering with him. And in effect, that is a small illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us while he was here on earth. He looked in the face of demon-possessed children. He looked in the face of bereaved widows. He looked at people who were crippled because of the effects of disease and sickness, and he carried our burdens. I purposely asked that we sing that hymn this morning, 257, On the Cross, because, in effect, this passage is focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in this passage, Jesus is focused on it, but we do not have great detail of what Jesus did on the cross. So I wanted to prepare for the message by us singing, On the Cross, Where the King of Glory Died. Verse 2, At the cross, all my sin on Jesus laid. Mine the debt, his the cost, by his blood the price is paid. And surely we need to pray that second line of verse 3. Spirit, lead me to the cross. That is what we need this morning, an understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me put this reading in its proper focus. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 44, says, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus isn't simply saying, Listen to me. He is saying, Listen deeply. Many of us know that saying, don't we, from Shakespeare. Friends, Romans and countrymen, lend me your ears. And that, in effect, is what the Lord is saying here. Don't listen superficially. Listen deeply. Listen carefully. What I have to say now is so, so important. And he says, he is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But Luke explains that more fully down in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he wasn't going to get to pensionable age had they had pensions in those days. He knew that he had come to die as a young man, 33 years of age. He carried the burden of that. And at this point in life, he said, the preparation is complete. From here on, everything in my life has got one focus: to get to Jerusalem, to be arrested, to be beaten, to be mistreated, to be badly judged, but to give my life a ransom for many. Friends, at this point in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can say this without being blasphemous, is more committed to the will of God than he has ever been. He's always been committed. But here the focus sharpens. It becomes clearer. He is committed to God's will for his life. And listen carefully, friends, particularly those of you who treat Jesus lightly. At this point, Jesus became committed to the salvation of undeserving humanity. Jesus said, nobody deserves to be saved, but I have come in love that they might be saved. We have got four sections in this passage that we read together this morning. And they bring out one important point. They show us how easy it is to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, both physically, as these people were in his day, and relationally, in a relationship with Jesus, but in a way to be miles away from him in our understanding. Verses 46 to 48 show us rivalry within the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 49 and 50 show us rivalry with other people outside of the disciples, but who would claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 51 to 56 show us the essence of the Christian message, the gospel. But I've put it as a question. What is the Christian message? What is the gospel? Is it justice or is it mercy? Verses 57 to 60. The challenges of discipleship, or the reality of the Christian life. The Christian life, friends, is all or nothing. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, the hymn writer says. But, and there is usually a but. These four pictures give us glimpses into the minds and thinking of Christ's disciples. And they show how easy it is for us as people to get things wrong, to get the wrong end of the stick, to totally misunderstand what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of other people. So let's look at these four pictures more closely. Verses 46 to 48 are described as rivalry within. Let me put it like this. Jesus thought of the cross. His disciples fought for a crown. Jesus thought of the cross. His disciples fought for a crown. What do I mean? Verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. An unchanging example of human nature, isn't it? Jesus is talking about going to the cross. They know that he is also thinking about establishing his kingdom. And what are they asking? They are asking, what is in it for me? What will I get when Jesus establishes his kingdom? And Jesus effectively, not so much with words, he does use words, but with an object lesson, says, look, understand this. And he takes a child. Was it the child that he has just cleansed of the wicked demon? Or was it another child? But he takes that child and he stands him right beside him. And in verse 48 he says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Jesus is making it completely clear that Christian priorities are completely different from human priorities. He knows people's attitude to children. They're nothing. They're subject to us. They haven't got a life of their own. They have to do exactly as we do. But friends, when Jesus takes that child and stands him right next to him, Jesus is highlighting his own ministry. How did God come into the world? Did he come into the world as God the Father, the Creator, the one who spoke in wind and fire in the Old Testament? No. He came into the world as the Son, subject to the Father. And he is, in a very calm and yet powerful way, saying, you guys, don't you understand? It's not all about crowns. It's not all about portfolios. It's not all about position. I came into this world as a child in relationship to my Father. God had emphasized that on a couple of occasions. At the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Just a matter of a few stories earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice has come again. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus is making the point. I am God. I have authority to reign in heaven and on earth. The children's talk. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. That God who stood in the boat and said, peace, be still. That God who had taken authority over the demon in the earlier story. He is saying, I am living in subjection to my Father. Friends, where are you this morning? Are you more concerned about position? Are you more concerned about getting on? Or are you, like our Lord Jesus Christ, willing to subject yourself to the Father? Even after Jesus had been raised from the dead, the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus thought of the cross. His disciples fought for a crown. But let's move on, because in the next story, there's rivalry without. There's been fighting within the disciples. But we have got this situation in verses 49 and 50. And here I've said the disciples provoke division. Jesus welcomes all. The story, or the situation, is outlined in verse 49. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow with us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And friends, there is a way in which rivalry can divide the purposes of God. Fundamentally, if I can use a modern idiom, this is spiritual snobbery. Those fellas over there, they wanted to cast out demons, but they're not part of the 12. They're not part of us. Therefore, we have tried to stop them. The disciples see themselves as the upper crust, the crackers, we would say. Better than others, and they're prepared to imprison others who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hymn writer says, doesn't he? There is a wideness is in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. And Jesus says here, don't stop them. Don't stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you. Friends, it's all too easy for us to build fences, isn't it? Well, they're not part of us. They don't come to Emmanuel. They're not part of the ACW or of the EMW. We've got to keep our distance from them. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous, but he came to draw sinners to himself. Last Sunday evening, I was saying how careful we need to be about the people that we allow into the pulpit. And we have got to make sure that they preach the true Christian gospel. And I stand by that. And in fact, I would apply it a little bit more fully as I've thought about it during this week. Not only do we have to be careful about who we put into our pulpit here, but onto our iPod, our iPads, our mobile phones, whatever medium we use for downloading other sermons. We do need to be careful. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that there are others who serve me and they don't tick all your boxes. They don't cross all your T's or dot all your I's. Why? Because there is none righteous, not even us. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. As we move on into the next section, verses 51 to 56, the disciples want justice, but Jesus shows mercy. This is where we're told in verse 51, When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knows that is where he has to go. From now on, he has got one intention: to give his life a ransom for many. But in doing that, practical arrangements had to be made. And I don't know if you ever think about Jesus having to make hotel bookings or guest house bookings, but that's what we're told in verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But what happened? In verse 53, we're told the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? It isn't simply a geographical statement, because, you know, as we walk through towns and villages, we can walk in any number of directions, can't we? But I'm sure if we use a little bit of imagination, we can see these disciples going into the village and saying to somebody, do you have room in the house for us, please? Well, how many of you are there? Well, there are 13 of us. And where are you heading? Well, we're actually heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. We haven't got any rooms tonight. Well, what do you mean? Well, we don't want practicing Jews in here. We're Samaritans, and you've rejected us. We're going to reject you. And that sort of conversation would have gone on. And again, to use the vernacular, when James and John come back to Jesus, they're spitting chips. We're told in verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And let's make no mistake, friends. Our God is a consuming fire. He had every right to consume this town. In the Old Testament, God had led his people as a consuming fire. Deuteronomy tells us, now therefore, today, that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. God is able to destroy. And sadly, God will destroy those who have not been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not his ultimate intention. That is not his ultimate desire. We're told, not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, that God has no delight in the death of a sinner. And friends, this is the challenge to the gospel, to the Christian message this morning. Do we preach justice, or do we preach mercy? The disciples had to be corrected. And friends, you and I at times have to be corrected, because we can look at the facts. We can say, this is right, that is wrong. Therefore, our response should be this. No, friends. Even where things are wrong, we have to go to people with a message that God is willing to seek and to save that which is lost. That is what November the 10th to the 17th is all about. It is going to broken people in Newport and Cwmbran and the Gwent Valleys, and saying to them, sinners, Jesus will receive. Speak this word of grace to all. Do you hear that this morning? If you have never come to Christ, do you hear it? Christ is willing to receive all who call upon him, All who call upon him in faith. You may have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you cannot come in here. No, I don't believe that God exists. Perhaps those words have been on your lips. But Jesus rebuked his disciples and he said, come on, let's move on. Let's go on to the cross. Let's go on to that place where I can give my life as a ransom for many. But then we have this final section in the ESV headed as the cost of following Jesus. I want to call it this, the Christian life. All or nothing. Those of us who are Christians here this morning, all to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. Or as used to be said to me and to us as young people, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I'm not sure about these three little cameos that we're given in this final section. Did they actually happen on the way to Jerusalem? Or is Dr. Luke just bringing in case studies? Jesus is on the way. And I want to make the point that when he was on his way to the cross, these different situations can be used to drive home his commitment. I believe that Luke places these case studies here to illustrate the issues that cause us to hesitate in our walk with God. Read them, friends, in the light of verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. We've got two examples of people desiring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57, and as they were going along the road, somebody said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but we've got an example also of where Jesus calls someone as he did when he began his ministry. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But what are the responses that come? What are the lessons that we have to learn through this situation? Well, friends, the Christian life is uncomfortable. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No memory foam here, under the stars. No orthopedic mattresses, but being rejected. Not establishing a nice little nest egg, but continually on the move. Jesus is saying to those who want to follow him that they should be prepared to be constantly on the move. We have here no continuing city. Had Jesus lived today, we would have said that he lived out of a suitcase. And friends, the Christian life is a life surrendered to God. It is a life on the move. It is not a life of endless leisure and multiplied pleasure. It's uncomfortable. But it's focused. Verse 59. This is in response to Jesus' call, where Jesus has said in verse 59, follow me. Then the speaker there says, but Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now let's be honest, friends. Taken on its own, this seems cold and unfeeling. How can you worship a God who tells you not to attend the funeral of a parent? I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying, because remember, Jesus who is speaking wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was moved with compassion as he saw a widow burying her only son. What he is saying is, when God calls, you can't say, yes, I will do it, when my life is sorted, when perhaps my parents have died. You read missionary biography and you will often hear that missionaries, when they pack their goods to go overseas, particularly in the 19th and early 20th centuries, they packed their belongings in a coffin because they never expected to return home. They were focused. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He is focusing. He is emphasizing. Don't delay, because what I want you to do, the second half of verse 60, is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's not calling everybody to be public preachers. But what he is saying, by the way you live, let people know that you're more interested in Christ than you are in comfort. That you are more focused on telling sinners that there is a Savior who has died for them than you are about even enjoying your own Christian life. That you who are prepared to change and to sacrifice so that other people might know peace with God. And the final thing that Jesus says in these snapshots, these case studies, in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The NIV translates that as fit for service in the kingdom of God. That isn't the point. It isn't our service. It is our willingness to live as Christians. Friends, if you are not ready to live as a Christian today, with all its discomfort, with all its focus, with all its sacrifice, then you're not ready to meet your Maker. And yet Jesus came into the world to prepare the way for us to meet our Maker. Jesus knew the conflict of this pressure. He left the glory of heaven. He, who was co-equal with the Father, lived as the Son in order to fulfill the purposes of God. He, who could have worked miracles day after day after day, who could have drawn crowds in his preaching and teaching, says, I have to go to the cross in order that others might be saved. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And that is as true today as it was then. Friends, where do you fit into this story this morning? Are you seeking to follow God for your own ends? Are you seeking to follow Christ, but wanting to hang on to the past? Are you seeking to follow Christ, but struggling with family responsibilities? All I can say, in the light of Scripture, and in the light of 4.5 decades of walking with God, is give the whole of your life to Christ. He has written history. He established the family. And He knows what is best for those that He came to save. He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Why? In order that He, on the cross, might give His life a ransom for many. All my sin on Jesus laid, mine the debt, His the cost. By His blood, the price is paid. Amen.